Before we come to that parable, can I ask you to please stand and we're going to pray to God. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to this parable, which many say is the most difficult to understand of Jesus' parables, may you speak through me and speak into all our hearts. May you help us to grapple with and understand what Jesus is saying through this parable. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this week, many Christians actually faced a dilemma. What do you do if you're in this situation and on Tuesday you have the race that stops a nation? And either at your office or in a community group, you are pressured to go in the Melbourne Cup sweep. What do you do? Well, let's think about gambling. Christians actually are not supposed to gamble. In fact, I'm not pressured to go in the Melbourne Cup sweep at our office because we've never had one here at the church office. But there are different views on gambling. Excessive gambling is obviously wrong, but just sort of entertainment. I heard a Moore College lecturer say maybe it's not so bad. Different viewpoints. Let's just have a look at a couple of verses. One is from Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Gambling often is about how we love money and we love to get something for nothing. Secondly, Ecclesiastes, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. So a simple get-rich scheme is contrary to Christian values of actually working for your money. But what do you do in practice? Now, as I said, at our church, we don't have these Melbourne Cup sweeps. But I remember before as a minister, I was in an office and I was faced with this dilemma. So what do you do? Well, just in case you're from the planet Mars and you don't know how a Melbourne Cup sweep works, there it tells you how it is, or from a different country. Everybody pays money for a horse, for example, $10 a horse or a lot more, 24 houses, I just did $10 easy multiplication, $240 in the pot, winner gets 60%, $144, second $60, third $24, and if you pick the horse that comes last, you get $12, which means you actually make $2. But anyway, what do you do? What did I do? Well, let me tell you what happened. Number of options. I didn't join in the first year. And boy, did I get so much ridicule. Come on, Richard, it's just a bit of fun. Everybody's joining in. And then for the rest of the year, they criticised me for not joining in. So next year, I actually just gave them money and said, I don't want to know about it. And I had a job where I had to actually leave the office and go and visit other places with office supply. And I didn't know who won. And I get back, and guess what happened? My horse had won. So what do you do, the dilemma? Let me tell you, they were incredibly dirty about it. Because I didn't want to be part of it, and I was the one that won it. So this is what I did. Next Sunday at church, I put the money in the offertory plate. Well, if you won the Melbourne Cup during the week, you can put the money in the offertory plate. You're most welcome. But there's a third option. Join in, and if you win, keep the money. Now, you could argue, well, I've given money all the time in the past, and I'm going to give money all the time in the future. It's just going to even things out. What I'd like you to do for a minute is just discuss with the person on either side in front of you, which option is the best one, do you reckon, as a Christian? Which is the best one? Have a discussion. Okay. Right. Let me say that I reckon you could argue for each one of them legitimately. There's no real answer. And I think Christians It's sort of a matter of freedom in some ways. But let me give you a fourth option. This is what you might do. Have your own milk sweep that you're running. Then ask everyone in the office or community group to buy tickets, but don't tell them the name of the horses that they've got until after the cup's been run. Give them a horse that didn't win or could get a place, and then give all the money to the church. Now, you might think this is silly or morally corrupt, and you'd probably be right. However, it actually has some similarities, that scheme, to our parable today. In the parable, the master, the rich man, commends the dishonest steward. Is Jesus teaching that it's okay to be dishonest if you give the money to a good cause, like the church? This is just one of the interpretations of the parable. We have the parable of the shrewd manager. The parable is probably, as I said in my prayer, the most difficult of the parables to interpret. The parable appears to commend a dishonest and cunning manager. He looks after his own interests at the expense of his master who trusted him. Even worse, it seems that Jesus is commending this behaviour to the disciples. Let's have a look at it. And it's actually the shrewd manager, not the shrews manager, in your outline. Bit of a typo there to see if you're paying attention. Anyway, we see from verse chapter 1 that the occasion is Jesus teaching his disciples. It's just Jesus to his followers. So this is applicable to Christians. And the two main characters in this account are the rich man, the master, and the dishonest manager. The master calls in the dishonest manager and says, "Give me an account of your management." The dishonest manager is corrupt. His future is bleak. He devises a clever and deceptive strategy for his own survival. He calls in debtors and says, "You owe 800 gallons of oil, make it 400. You owe 1,000 bushels of wheat, make it 800. He's reducing the debt. In verse 8, do you notice, we see that the master commends the dishonest manager because he's acting shrewdly. As I said, there are many interpretations of what this means. I was talking with a member of our church yesterday. He's coming to the 11 o'clock service today. And he said, "I'm eager to hear what you're going to say, Richard, because I've been in church a long time and I've heard many sermons on this, and each one the interpretation has been completely different." So let me give you three possible interpretations and let's think about them. First one's this. The amount taken off is not part of the original debt, but is the commission of interest that rightly belongs to the manager. This is actually a clever one, and it's trying to make the manager not so bad, not so dishonest. I don't think it stands up to scrutiny when you analyse the historical background of first century Israel. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Second one is this. Since the manager earlier shamed the master, his distributing his master's wealth may restore his master's status as an honourable benefactor. Again, quite a creative solution. But it doesn't stand up to strategy, to scrutiny. The last one I think is the best. The manager uses wealth to gain friends and can thus form a network that provides for him when he is unemployed. I believe this is the best one, and let me try and unpack it a bit. The manager's action is only conceivable because of the hints we get about the master's character. The master, we're told from the story, he's a rich man, but it appears he is honest and upright. Look at verse 2. The manager is dishonest, but the master tempers justice with mercy. He says, I'm going to dismiss you. But he doesn't immediately throw him into prison, which he had every right to do. The master could have dismissed the manager, but instead, he himself absorbs the cost of the reduction of debts. He then commends the dishonest manager for acting shrewdly. He's commending his shrewdness and not his dishonesty and deception. The dishonest manager demonstrates cleverness in self-perseverance. As in many parables, the characters represent others. The master, who does he represent? He represents God because he actually tempers justice with mercy. The manager represents the mass of humanity who are sinful. He is sinful, yet he devises a scheme to win friends. The scheme, though, did you notice, is of course dependent on the character of the master. The manager is confident the master would bear the cost of the reduction of debts. The manager thus has an accurate perception of the master's mercy. The master commends the manager, not for his deception, but for his shrewdness, his astuteness. Jesus is saying, I want you, my disciples, to be shrewd like the manager was shrewd. Jesus is challenging his followers to be shrewd in preparing for their own future, but their future, in contrast to the master, to the manager, in terms of his earthly future, it's their, our heavenly future. Jesus is saying, children of the light, Christians, are not necessarily clever about heavenly things. He's implying we Christians do see the future heavenly world, but often we don't really prepare for it. We often do not live our lives in the knowledge that our future is in heaven. So Jesus is teaching we should be shrewd in how we use our worldly wealth. Look at verse 9. The parable we've seen, the manager is shrewd in reducing the debts in order to gain earthly reward. He creates friends who will look after him in gratitude for his action. But what's Jesus taking this and applying it? He's challenging us to apply this type of shrewdness with an eternal perspective. When he says, welcomed into eternal dwellings, what does this mean? He's talking about people who have come to live in eternal dwellings. Talking about people who are in heaven. Life after death. How are they getting to heaven? It's because they have responded to the great news about Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and they're believers in Jesus, so they are in heaven. These people had had the opportunity of hearing the gospel because ministry had been funded by God's people. Jesus is saying life is short. Generously use part of your money, your property and resources to connect people with the King in God's kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about that a bit. People often praise celebrities or sporting stars and put them up on a pedestal. Just think about recent sporting events. My team, Hawthorn, won the AFL Premiership. And there they are celebrating with the cup and they've been running around the oval getting applause at the end of the match. The North Queensland Cowboys, they went back to Townsville and they got the NRL Premiership. And there were thousands and thousands turned out to say, that's fantastic what you've done. The next one's a really sad event for me personally. The All Blacks went back to New Zealand having won the Rugby World Cup against the Wallabies. But in every event, people were joyous and put the sports stars up on a pedestal because they'd achieved something incredible. Think about that joy. I can imagine this type of fate awaits people who use their money and resources shrewdly to extend God's kingdom. Think about this picture. As you walk into heaven, there'll be people in the stands cheering for you. This will be people who have become Christians and others who have grown in their faith because you supported Christian ministry that impacted their lives. And the feeling of elation that you might get at a sporting event where your team wins, that incredible euphoric feeling will be nothing compared to being in heaven and being cheered by people who have come to know the Lord because you have supported ministry to them. This interpretation of the parable, I believe, is possible because it is linked, the parable, to Jesus' teaching about money. Let's look at verses 10 to 15. In verse 10, Jesus states a principle about faithfulness. Our use of money and possessions is a measure of our fitness for greater wealth in the kingdom of God. The true treasure of heaven is given only to people who make proper use of worldly possessions. We are given wealth from God to be used here on earth for his service. Look at verse 13. Jesus is teaching we cannot serve both God and money. We cannot put Jesus first in our lives if we're constantly seduced by materialism. Let's think about materialism. Some perceptive observers of Australian society in recent years have said that we as a society have idols. Not the things that carved out of stone, that sort of thing, but we have other idols. And we now have temples. And these are the temples. The marketplace, Shops in Barrel, Highlands Hub. Materialism, we have to realize, is temporary. As someone once said, there are no pockets in a funeral shroud. A good way of standing apart from materialism is to make it our top priority to be a sacrificial giver and supporter of God's work in our world. Giving is a spiritual matter. If we are giving generously and sacrificially, then we'll be growing in our relationship with Jesus. Well, what's our response? November the 15th, what Chris was talking about before. Let me just say a little bit more. The commentary I found best on this passage is this one by John Mason. Here's a quote about how he says we ought to apply this passage. And I think it's very good. That's why I've reproduced it. Adopt the scriptural principle of percentage giving. 10% is the guide. Support the ministry of the local church as a first commitment. We may not always agree with all the policies of the church. No church is perfect. But if the Bible is being taught and the gospel is being proclaimed, we should have no hesitation in supporting it financially. Local churches are the fundamental keys to building people into God's kingdom. Support mission to the wider world and include Christian ministries that care for the poor. As Steve prayed before and as Chris has said before, it's really hard to talk about money. But we need money to fund our church. What are we doing in our church? Well, as we said, we've got Steve McKenzie coming next week, coming next year. And at the moment he's just doing his final exams and then he'll be finished and then he'll be starting in February. And we think we've found a house, which is really great. As Chris said, we are focusing on transforming young lives and bringing children to Christ. But I also want to encourage us not just to focus on this, but at the same time to focus on other things. So we need to keep on supporting world poverty relief. We need to keep on supporting mission. And we, of course, need to support the local church. If we grow the number of committed followers of Jesus in the local church, then we'll be creating a greater pool to support both poverty relief and mission support. So this year we've actually had a number of missionaries come along and encourage us to pray for them and support them financially in mission. In a couple of Sundays, we're going to have our annual Tear Fund campaign, the Christmas Gift Appeal. And I want to say to you all, be generous to support world poverty, especially the Christian agencies. Be generous in supporting mission. But also, let's be generous in supporting our church. See, to pay for Stephen next year, we need to raise our offertories by 35%. As Chris said, we've provided these letter packets. If you haven't got one and you'd be interested, grab one on the trolley there. There's a basket, just an envelope about this big. Let's think about our gift day. November the 15th, that's next Sunday, we're encouraging people to give a birthday gift to the church. Our church's first service in the old building was on November the 11th, 1878, 137 years ago. So we're doing it that Sunday afterwards. Already, even before we've had the gift day, we've received just on $6,000. Chris Jones and I have planned the generous giving program. And we were talking about figures and we said, wouldn't it be great 15? And then we said, wouldn't it be great 20, 25? We are hoping and praying that we get towards 25,000. Because that'll give us a quarter of the cost for next year. So we're asking you to pray about this. We're encouraging people to respond generously. Next Wednesday is the 11th, and on the 11th, the church's birthday, very appropriate that we meet for prayer. So you'll notice in the Mac update, we're having a prayer day. I'm going to be here 6 to 7am before people go to work if they don't want to come. 9am to 10am before Cubby Club and MU. 2:30 to 3:30 in the afternoon or 7:30 to 8:30pm in the evening. A day of prayer. We'll be praying for Stephen McKenzie and the development of our youth ministry, and be praying for people to respond to our generous giving campaign. So come along and pray. That would be great. We're also asking you to make a pledge about your level of giving for 2016. You can use this gold form to do it, as we had before. And here's one of them. Names on there are optional, but some people, if they put their name on, it will mean that they're more committed to it. Also, we're asking you to think about what you're giving for 2015 and can you increase it for 2016? If you put both amounts down, that'll help us to see if we're overall able to increase our giving by $2,000 a week. This actually will go, this in here, which is the our gift day envelope itself, the birthday for the church. If you want to give a birthday gift to the church, you can put cash or check in here, or you can actually do an electronic funds transfer and just indicate on there. We're going to collect these. We've had a bit of feedback. What we're going to do is we're going to try and get people, rather than just come out and everybody watch them, we're going to have a bit of a time after the sermon next week when people can talk to each other. And there'll be boxes and you can just come and, as you move around and talk to people, place it unobtrusively. Also, if you are worried about that, you can give it to myself, to me personally. I want to make it as easy as possible. If you're not here next week, you can give it in to the church office or you can give it in on the 22nd or the 29th. We just want to make it as easy as possible for people to do it. Let us finally remind ourselves of why God wants us to support this vision of transforming young lives and bringing children to Christ. We are stewards, not owners of all that we have. In our Giving Generously program, we're encouraging people to support the ministry of our church. This will enable others, especially youth, to hear and respond to the gospel and to grow in their faith. Let's think about our parable today. Jesus teaches his followers to be shrewd in using our money to extend his kingdom. He wants us to be making investments with eternal consequences. And I shared this picture of the fate that awaits people who use their money and resources shrewdly to extend God's kingdom. As you walk into heaven, there'll be people in the stands cheering. They will be people who became Christians and others who grew in their faith because you supported Christian ministry that impacted their lives. So I'm asking all of us to prayerfully consider our response. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable that Jesus taught. Help us to learn from it. Help us to be shrewd in using our money in ways that will have eternal consequences. Help us all to think about how we can respond to next Sunday. Help us to think about how much we can give as a birthday gift to the church. And also help us to pray and think about the level of our commitment pledge for 2016. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.